That's one of my favorite sounds at church, hearing everyone greet each other. My other favorite sound is hearing people turn the pages of the scripture to Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you turn there with us. We started a study of Ephesians last week. We continue this morning. Let's pray. Father, we stand on holy ground this morning. We enter into the deepest mysteries of your word this morning. We need your spirit to help us understand. Lord, make us aware as your people of all that you have given to us, of who we are in you. And that would have a profound impact on the way we live lives, the way we make decisions. By the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. William Randolph Hearst was a very wealthy man. And he was an avid collector of art. He had an extensive art collection. And as the story goes, one day he was reading and he read of an extremely valuable piece of art. And he decided that he had to have this piece. He would spare no expense. So he instructed his agent to scour the galleries of the world to find this piece of art. A few months later, the agent came back and said, "Mr. Hearst, we found the piece of art you were looking for." And he said, "Great, where is it? How much?" And the agent said, "Mr. Hearst, we found it in one of your warehouses. You've owned it for several years." I think that story is a perfect description of many Christians. Christian, listen, we are wealthy in Christ Jesus. God has given us priceless treasures in Christ Jesus. It's just that many Christians don't even know that. Many Christians, like Mr. Hearst, aren't even aware of the treasures that they already own. That's why we're studying the book of Ephesians, because in the book of Ephesians, you find out the treasures that you own. Amen. As a Christian, and particularly in these opening verses of Ephesians. Let's look, beginning in verse 3, at our text this morning. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, that verse is for all of us. If you're a Christian, that's your verse. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, there are three treasures in that text that I want you to see this morning. Treasures that we have as Christians, treasures that God the Father has given to us. And the first treasure is a very wonderful but mysterious doctrine in the Bible known as election. You may have heard it as divine election. If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, I want you to understand this marvelous truth. You have been chosen by God. To every Christian here this morning, understand this. You are one of God's chosen ones. Isn't that what it says in verse 4? Just as he what? Chose us in him. Eklegomai is the Greek word, and it's very clear. It's a word that means to select, to pick, to elect, to choose. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment, Christian. The living God of heaven and earth, the God who made all things, God Almighty, holy, majestic on the throne, picked you, chose you. Do you remember back in PE class in school? Some of you, can you remember that far back? Middle school, high school, you remember PE class and the teacher would pick out two captains and the captains were to pick players to be on their teams. You remember how, oh, you didn't want to be chosen last. That'd be embarrassing. Well, I remember in my PE class, the star athlete was a part of that class. And I mean, the starting quarterback, Mr. Athlete, and it was just an honor if you got picked by that guy. If he picked you to be on your team, you felt special. I want you to think about this. God has picked you to be on his team. That's what the Bible declares. And notice when God chose you. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before, what? The foundation of the world. Before the earth was created. Before there was a universe. Folks, way, way back there. In eternity past. Before he created anything. God saw you, knew you, chose you. I've always loved what D.L. Moody said. He said, I'm so glad God chose me before I was born, because I don't think he would have chosen me after I've lived. Way back there, my friend, if you're a Christian, way back there, God saw you. You didn't deserve it, didn't ask for it, didn't even know about it. God chose you. And he chose you to an incredibly holy purpose. Look what it says in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. Way back there before the foundations of the world, he saw you and he chose you for the purpose of being holy and blameless before him in love for all of eternity. That's incredible. And by the way, that takes a fantastic miracle of God, doesn't it? Are we holy? Could you say, I'm blameless? No, we are sinners. We've blown it. The only way for us to be holy and blameless forever in the sight of God is for us to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our sins forgiven, to have them all washed away. As it says in that verse, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So I want you to think about this way, way back there. The whole concept of salvation was born in the heart of God. Way back there, God saw that people would be created. People would sin. Way back there, before the foundation of the world, it was decided he would send his son to pay the price for sin, so that sinners like you and I could be joined to Christ, thereby becoming holy and blameless for all of eternity. If you are a Christian, you have been chosen to be a part of a plan that was conceived in the heart and mind of God way back there and flawlessly executed in your life here. Let that warm your heart. If you are a Christian, please understand who you are. You are no accident. You are a part of God's plan. And live life appropriately. Please understand, you're one of God's chosen people, not one of his frozen people. Live like it. Live up to the responsibility and privileges of it. Now, there are many questions surrounding election, divine election. There are tensions concerning this doctrine, and I know there's questions, and I can already hear some of you asking the questions. I will not be able to clear everything up for you this morning. I haven't figured it all out. Nobody this side of heaven has figured it out. But there are questions. We need to address them. You don't just sweep them under the carpet. So how about this one? If God chose some before the foundation of the world to be saved, does that then mean that he also chose some before the foundation of the world to not be saved? I mean, the whole idea of election sounds good to us as Christians because we've been chosen, right? But what about those that haven't been chosen? And what does that say about the fairness of God? And is God really loving? You know, an extreme Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist, would literally teach that God has created and chosen some for salvation, and God has created and chosen some for damnation. Does that sound loving? Does that sound fair? What about the verse in 2 Peter that says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God created all people. He loves all people. He doesn't wish anybody to perish. What about the verse in the Bible that we all know about so well, John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him." It sounds like everyone's given a chance. There's one side of this equation that we've mentioned today, divine election. There's another side to the equation that you find in the scripture, and that's called the free will of man. And the scripture is very, very clear. We have been chosen, not chosen, created, excuse me, in the image of God. And since we have been created in the image of God, we have been created with free will. We have the ability to choose. And every single one of us has a genuine ability to choose. After church, you're going to make choices about where you go to Mayo. Do I want barbecue or do I want chili rellenos? What is it? You can choose that. That isn't some predetermined plan that God programmed in your psyche before the foundation of the world that on this day you'd choose burritos. Now, God knew that you'd choose burritos, but you have free will. Now, I believe this is true when it comes to salvation. I believe that we have free will. We have the ability to choose. The New Testament says, go out and preach the gospel. People won't believe unless they hear. Throughout the New Testament, it says, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. So we see in the scripture also this, we choose. Now, God chooses, and so do we choose. And that's the rub. Who chooses? Who chooses first? And if God chooses, what choice did any human being ever have to begin with? Do you see the complexities of the situation? And that has sparked a fight in the Christian church that has lasted ever since there was a church and rages today. Divine election, sovereignty, lots of time camped into a group called Calvinism. Or then you have free will, man's choice, usually camped into a group called Arminianism. And where do you, how do you understand it? The truth this morning is that the Bible teaches both truths. Do you understand that? God's word teaches both. We have just read a verse on divine election. God chose from the foundation of the world. I did a search in the New Testament on key words in that. Predestination, chose, chosen, foreknowledge. All of those words, I lumped that all up, and I found out that those words show up 55 times in 53 verses in your New Testament. It's there. But the Bible also teaches free will. There's a delightful little word in the scripture that you find in the New Testament, and I love this word. It's the word whoever, whosoever. And you know what whoever means? Whoever. Whosoever. That word shows up 113 times in 95 verses in the New Testament. It shows up in the most well-known verse in the New Testament, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul in Romans chapter 10 uses the word, quoting from Old Testament scripture, Paul says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. There's even a verse where you find both doctrines in the same verse. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, divine election. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, free will. The Bible teaches both. How do you put it together? You can't. It's like, I've heard it described, it's like standing in the middle of railroad tracks, right? You're standing in the middle of a railroad track and you're watching it go. This right rail, divine election, this left rail, free will. And you just watch and it meets somewhere way over there in the horizon. Or you're standing in a house under a pitched roof, and you look out this one window, and at the top of the roof it says free will. You look out the window over here, and it says divine election. And where they meet is somewhere over your head. It's a mystery. If we could figure everything out, if we knew everything that God knew, who would God be? It's a mystery. But I certainly want you to understand this morning, Christian, who you are. You've been chosen. There is a word that has helped me over the years to kind of understand this. And it's very simple. It doesn't explain everything. But one of the words that you find in the scripture when it's relating to divine election is this word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. And I want to share with you how Peter uses it. Listen carefully. As he opens up his first letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he calls them elect, elect, according to the foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge. Greek word prognosko. Pro means simply before, gnosko means knowledge, understanding. And the idea is it's a word that means to know in advance, to know beforehand. God has foreknowledge. That is, he knows beforehand everything that's going to happen. He sees time like a parade going by, but he's got the bird's eye view. He sees the whole parade. You and I, we have our little lives, and we're marching along in this parade. But God is outside of time. God looks upon all of it. And as such, he's able to see everything that happens in advance. And perhaps that's how it works. God knows what people will choose in advance. Very hard to figure out, but absolutely true. And what I want you to know, my brother and sister in Christ this morning, you, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are one of God's chosen one. You are in an eternal plan. Some people have asked me, do you lose sleep over divine election? Nope, I don't. Not a wink. I'm glad to be chosen. And you say, well, how can I know for sure if I'm one of God's chosen people? Choose Jesus right now. Don't get caught up in all of the things that you're trying to understand about it. Just choose Jesus right now. D.L. Moody said, the elect are the whosoever wills, the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. Choose Christ today. One of the most respected pastors in my mind, just a tremendous guy, also a great theologian, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who believed in election and all of that. He said this, many people want to know their election before they look to Christ, but they cannot learn it thus. It's only to be discovered by looking unto Jesus. Look to Jesus, believe on him, and you shall make proof of your election directly. For as surely as you believe, you are elect. If you will give yourself wholly up to Christ and trust him, then you are one of God's chosen ones. Go to Jesus just as you are. Go straight to Christ. Hide in his wounds. And you shall know your election. Christ was at the everlasting council. He can tell you whether you were chosen or not, but you cannot find out any other way. Go and put your trust in him. There will be no doubt about his having chosen you when you have chosen him. The gospel message goes forth to the world. All of our sins can only be forgiven by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. The church is called to preach that from the mountaintops to the end of the world. That is how you get saved. That is how you become born again. Don't sit around wondering, has God picked me? Pick him. Choose him. The whole Christian salvation process has been likened to this. Before you get saved, you're walking down a hallway and you see a door. And above that door it says, whosoever will enter in. And you, okay, man, you go to the door, you open the door. You look in this room, it's a banquet. There's a name tag at the table with your name on it. And you're like, that is cool. You walk into the banquet hall, the door shuts behind you, you turn around and you look at the top of the door and it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It is a mystery. Don't you want to be a part of it? If you're a Christian, you are a part of it. God's chosen one. No accident. Plans for you for all of eternity. That's who you are. Look at the second treasure in verse 5 that I'd like to mention. Having predestined us to what? Adoption. As sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The second treasure that you own is adoption. You have the status of adoption in the body of Christ. Now, there's that interesting word again, predestined. Predestined is the Greek word proorizmo, which means literally to be pre-planned, to be pre-approved. To be predetermined. Now, in this context here in this verse, it's not speaking of the who, it's speaking of the what. What it's saying is, if you are a born-again Christian, God has predetermined that you will enjoy the blessings of adoption in the body of Christ. You will experience a relationship with God that's called adoption here. And this is fantastic. There's a nuance that you got to see. There's a difference. When we hear the word adoption, we think of entrance into a family. We think somebody was born, had other parents, but they entered another family legally through adoption. That is not the way to see it here. In fact, there is only one way to get into the family of God. You have to be born into it. You don't get adopted into it. The only way for you to become a son or daughter in the family of God is for you to be born again. You have got to be born spiritually into the family of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. So this has nothing to do with entrance. There's only one way. You give your life to Christ, and you are born again. Adoption here speaks of status. The idea is when you are adopted into a family, in those days at least, the legal status was that you were adopted with every right as a full-grown, mature son or daughter in that family. And that's the idea here. This is saying that the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you enter the family of God as a fully mature son in his family, with all the status, with all the privileges and responsibilities of sonship in the body of Christ. That's who you are right now, Christian. The moment you receive Christ, you come into his family, and you are immediately, right then and there, given everything that God has for you in that full status, and you'll enjoy that for all of eternity, and you have it right now. Do you understand that that's who you are? Do you remember when you were younger at home, maybe you were a teenager and you wanted to grow, get older? You're younger. Oh, I wish I could grow older quicker. I want to be able to drive. And maybe the girls wanted to wear makeup or date or stay up late. You remember that? Hey, if you're there, hold on to your childhood. Because when you grow up, you do get to drive, but you also have to pay for the car. You have to pay taxes and pay your mortgage and stuff like that. But you remember when you were a part of, younger. Oh, I wish I could be older. I'd have more. Listen, when you are placed into the body of Christ, when you give your life to Jesus, God doesn't say you need to grow into certain privileges. God doesn't say, okay, when you turn 21 spiritually, you got to put 21 years in first. When you read the Bible for your 500th time, or you've gone to church for number 1,000, ding, 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 then you enter into these. No, the moment, listen, the moment you gave your heart to Christ, you were given everything. Everything. Right now and for all of eternity. That's what the spirit of adoption is. Paul gives us more insight in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Because you have been brought into the family of God, you're born in as a son, and you come with the status as a fully adopted son or daughter with all those privileges, the Bible says that you at that moment begin to enjoy a warm, confident, intimate relationship with the God of heaven and earth as your dad, your father. In a way where now you get to go and call God Abba, which is the most intimate form, daddy. That's who you are. One other word I want you to see, the third treasure. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us what? Accepted. If you are a Christian, you have become accepted in the beloved. And I want you to understand this is such a beautiful word. It shows up two times in the New Testament, right here. And the other time where the angel Gabriel tells Mary, you remember this story around Christmas? Tells Mary, you're about to conceive of the Holy Spirit. The Messiah will be born from you. Right before he tells her that news, he greets her saying, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You are highly favored. That's the same word here, accepted, spoken, about you. It's a word that means to endue with honor. understand, if you are a Christian, you are highly favored. God highly favors you. His grace is upon you. Chosen from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, to be a part of this spectacular plan by which you become holy and blameless for all of eternity. Entering into the family of God as a fully mature son or daughter. Occupying the place where God says of you, you are highly favored. Incredible, huh? Absolutely true. Why would God do this? Well, it says, for his good pleasure. Good pleasure of his will. He loves you. He's poured his grace out upon you. Brother and sister in Christ, there are going to be difficult days in this life. You're going to struggle through some days. You're going to struggle through some trials. There might even be times in life where you feel like God is sort of abandoning you. Listen, remember these truths. This is who you are. There are going to be times in your life where the enemy, Satan, whispers in your ear. Tries to tempt you, tries to get you to go back. No, listen. Remember this truth. There is one thing that is so solid that you should never forget. God loves you. His eyes never leave you. He has a plan for you for all of eternity, conceived of way back in eternity past. Own that. And live differently. I'd like to extend an invitation this morning to anybody who's never received Christ. These treasures are only for those who are in Christ. Have you received Christ? Have you had your life changed by him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, first, as your people, we are in awe, to say the least, in awe of what you have done in our lives, of what your plans have been, and what your plans are continuing to be. We recognize this morning that we don't understand all of these truths, but we love you, we trust you, and we thank you for pouring these blessings out upon our lives. You are the God of grace. I pray that you would lift up the countenances of anyone who belongs to you here this morning who's struggling right now. Cause them to rejoice. Cause them to see the bigger picture. And then I would like to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has never received you. If you've never received Christ, I'm going to invite you to do so right now. Today, this very day, may be the day that God saw way back in eternity past for you. Right now, It's where these great truths converge in your life right now. I would invite you right now, in your quietness of your heart, if you've never received Christ, do it. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, right now, I ask you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price. Wash away all my sins. Come into my life. Make me your child. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you all the days of this life. Change my life. I give my life to you. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite the leadership of our fellowship to come stand up here in the front.